Go ahead and turn with me your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, that will be our text this morning. We'll be studying out of that chapter. Last week, I presented a lesson entitled The Sin of Withdrawal. Withdrawal meaning withdrawing from good works. Sometimes we have to withdraw from good works, but sometimes it's a sin. And I didn't complete the lesson. And I stated that I'll have to preach that at another time. And I did plan or have thought about preaching the remainder of that lesson today. But I decided, because of the circumstances this past week, I thought it might be good to preach another lesson this morning. And the songs that Mike led, I think, fit in very well with the lesson that I'm going to be presenting today. Let me ask you this. Do you think of yourself as an optimistic person? You know, optimism is defined as a disposition or tendency to look on the more favorable side of events or conditions and to expect the most favorable outcome. So are you an optimist? You know, when things are going well, it's easy for us to be an optimist. The real test of optimism comes when things are not going that well. You know, we're facing some difficult times in our nation at the present. Many of us don't like the outcome of this election. And not only that, we've been facing with an enemy called COVID, or the virus, the coronavirus. And this has brought some difficulties with our lives. And where is the future? What is the future going to be? And that can bring some anxiety. Can we be optimistic at times such as this? The title of the lesson this morning is Optimism in the Face of Adversity. That's when we really learn whether we're optimistic, is when we face adversity. And can we then look upon things in a favorable light? The events and the conditions of life, we can look at the positive things. Well, I believe in Philippians chapter 1, Paul does just that. And I want to begin by reading. I don't have the passage up on the screen, so I would encourage you to read with me. Get a Bible and read. We're going to read verses 12 down to verse 24. And this is kind of a lengthy reading. Paul is faced with some trials. There's adversity in his life, but Paul's an optimist. Notice what he says. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So then it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Let's talk about Paul's adversities. What was Paul facing here? Well, first, Paul is in prison in Rome. Now, he's probably not in an inner prison with his feet fast in stocks. He's probably in what we sometimes call house arrest. If you notice in Acts chapter 28, and this is when Luke concludes his account of the Acts of the Apostles, he leaves Paul in Rome in prison. are under guard. But notice how it's described in verses 30 and 31 of Acts 28. It says that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So this is the kind of imprisonment. He was under guard. He was not free to go wherever he wanted to go. He was not free to travel. He was not able to go out and preach the gospel and to visit the other churches as he had in times past. He's under guard. And by the way, he's been in prison for years now. We know he was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. And so Paul has been in prison, not free, for some time. And then also, we find that he saw people preaching with wrong motives, and even for the purpose of bringing affliction to his chains, to add afflictions to his chains. There were those who were preaching from envy and strife and from selfish ambition, not sincerely. And we know that there are people that preach with wrong motives. They can preach just for money. They can preach for fame. They can preach in order to build themselves up, and that means to maybe tear others down. I don't know exactly in what sense their preaching would have added affliction to Paul's chains, but Paul says that was their purpose. That was what they were wanting to accomplish. So he had people who didn't love him, didn't care for him, even in the preaching of the gospel. And also, he would shortly stand before Caesar, who would judge his case. He would have his life in the hands of Caesar, the emperor of this great empire, the Roman Empire. And that would be, no doubt, intimidating. Now, there are indications in this passage that Paul was confident that he would be released. If you notice, we said, we read down to verse 24 and verse 25. He says, "In being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." So he has some confidence that he would be released, but there's indication here that he didn't know. He wasn't sure. Look at verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body," notice, "whether by life or by death." I think there was that possibility that Paul could be sentenced to death. Look in chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." That may indicate being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, meaning he might die. And look down at verses 23 and 24. "Therefore I hope to send him," that is Timothy, "at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." As soon as I see how it goes with me. He evidently didn't know for sure. "But I trust in the Lord," he says, "that I myself shall also come shortly." So there was some uncertainty. So here he is, going to be tried by Caesar, and his life is in the hands of this emperor. So these were trials that Paul dealt with while he's writing this epistle to the Philippians. Well, what was Paul's attitude in the face of such adversity? Well, before we talk about Paul, let me ask you, what would be your attitude if you faced such adversity? When trouble comes into your life, how do you react to it? Do you respond with self-pity, with anger, bitterness, despair? You know, sometimes it's hard not to respond in this way. Some people, when they face adversity, begin with a, "Why me? Why am I having to go through this? Nobody else has to." We are in self-pity. That can then turn into bitterness and anger, which we then take out on others. And I'll tell you, if that's the way we respond to adversities in our life, then it will destroy us. And not only will it destroy us, it is sin. It is a violation of God's law. You remember Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And also in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so anger, bitterness, despair, self-pity, this is not the way the Lord would want us to respond to adversity. Well, what about Paul? You know, how did he face these adversities? Well, let's ask him some questions here. First of all, Paul, you are in prison, unable to travel among the churches. How are you handling this? Notice he says in verse 12 to 13, that I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so he's saying his imprisonment has actually allowed the gospel to be spread, the furtherance of the gospel. And how did that happen? He says in verse 13 here, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, they have become aware of the fact that I am not in prison because of crimes that I have committed. I'm not a criminal. And they understand that. They know that I'm in prison because of my faith in Christ. And I've been able to then spread the gospel of Christ. I've been able to preach the gospel of Christ to them. And that is a good thing. Not only that, he said in verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Maybe the idea here is that when they saw Paul's confidence and boldness in the face of these adversities, he was preaching, he was teaching, not ashamed. That inspired them, that emboldened them now to be more confident and bold in their preaching. And so the gospel is spread as a result of that in an area where it would not have been spread if Paul was out preaching other places. And so it fell out actually to the furtherance of the gospel. And that was a good thing. And that was something that Paul could rejoice in. You know, God can turn adversity into victory. I want to talk a little bit about that and some examples of that in Scripture. Paul has some difficult situations thinking, and maybe the Philippians were thinking, poor Paul, he can't go out and preach. And Paul was looking, no, good has come out of this. Look at what God has done in this. Let's look at a few examples, and this is the one that Mike Smith brought up Wednesday night. And that is the, he doesn't want to hear it, so he's leaving, I guess. But Joseph, and you remember the story of Joseph. It was indeed a dark day when he was lied about and then put in prison. It was a dark day when he was sold by his brother as a slave into Egypt. And then later when he was lied about in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar then had him in prison. And he was in prison for, you know, at least 2 years. And you think, what was Joseph thinking during all this time? There's no indication that Joseph knew God's plan. There's no indication that Joseph knew exactly what God was doing here. Maybe he was thinking, Lord, where are you? We're talking about years. Lord, what are you doing? He remained faithful to the Lord. And you remember, though, that God had a plan for this to lead to the saving whole nation of people. You remember what Joseph said to his brothers after their father had died. They were concerned that Joseph was going to be angry with them. Joseph said to them, Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people. To save a posterity. To save a posterity through whom the Messiah would even come. Out of adversity then comes victory. Also, this may not be a story that you're as familiar with, but that is when the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 4. You remember at this time, Eli is priest and judge. His sons, Ophni and Phinehas, were also priests, but they were very evil. Israel at this time was in battle with the Philistines. The Philistines had defeated the Israelites, and the elders of Israel thought it would be a good idea to bring the Ark of God into the camp, thinking if we bring the Ark of God, the symbol of God's presence, God will be with us and we will be able to defeat these Philistines. However, Israel was defeated with a great slaughter. 30,000 foot soldiers fell that day, and the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines. There was a man who ran from the battle line, came and informed Eli what had happened. And I want you to notice as we read what this messenger said to Eli, that every statement he makes is progressively worse. It says, "So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." Then it happened, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Phinehas' wife was expecting a child. She was great with child. Matter of fact, she delivered. When she heard that the Ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she gives birth to a child, and she dies. But before she dies, she names her son Ichabod, which means inglorious. Matter of fact, the passage says that she named him Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." These are dark days. Can you imagine what the children of Israel may be thinking? The Ark of God has been captured by the Philistines. Is this the end of the nation? But you know, you read the history, and it's not too many years, it's some years later. You know what happens to that nation? That nation grows to be one of the greatest nations in the world. In the days of David and Solomon, a very wealthy and powerful nation. So there are times that days can be dark, but with God's power, things can there can be victory. God can bring about victory even in times of despair. God is able to snatch His people out of adversity and bring them to great blessings. And then, of course, you know the darkest day on this earth. And that's the day that Jesus died. It was a dark day. Matter of fact, there was darkness over all the land from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus suffered, the Son of God. And we was just reminded of that in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But you know, 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. And not only that, 40 days after that, He ascended to heaven. And He sat down at the right hand of God. And He was exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so out of that day of darkness, then there comes great victory. And you remember then, about 10 days after He ascended, that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they go out and preach the gospel. About 3,000 on that day obeyed the gospel. Later, the number comes to be about 5,000 men. And then the numbers grow and increase. And people are being saved. The church is established. And we are a part of that today. The victory of the kingdom of Christ. And what we're saying is that out of days of darkness, God can bring great victory. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that God is in control. That God is on His throne. As we talked about a few weeks ago, God is in the center. He knows exactly what is going on, and He has everything under control. And so when Paul's attitude was, at a time of imprisonment, things seem to be dark, he's been in prison for years, he looks on the bright side, he looks at the good, he looks at what God is doing in his life, and he can rejoice in that. Well, let's ask another question. Paul, these preachers out there are preaching from envy and strife and wanting to add affliction to your chains. How are you going to deal with that, Paul? Well, look at verse 18. What then, he says? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. I think we need to acknowledge here and understand that these preachers are not teaching false doctrine. They're preaching the gospel, that's what Paul says. They're preaching the truth. Now, their motives are wrong, and if they don't repent of their motives, then they're wrong. They're not right with God. They need to repent. But Paul realizes that they are preaching the truth. They are preaching the gospel. Evidently, people are hearing that gospel. Possibly there were those who had responded to their preaching, and good was being done. And he says, I can rejoice in that. And keep in mind, they were not just preaching out of ulterior motives or improper motives. They were also wanting to hurt Paul. They're wanting to add affliction to his bonds, to his chains. You know, it's hard for us to want good things to come to people who are hurting us. But Paul was not concerned about what they were doing to him. Paul was glad that they were preaching the gospel of Christ and that good was being done. You know, preachers today, as I mentioned earlier, can preach from wrong motives. Preach for money. They preach for fame. They may even preach to hurt other preachers. I don't know. Sometimes we as preachers, as we know what's, here's a person that's preaching the gospel, we know that they don't have the right motives. There was a preacher that was talking about when he was in college, and he had a roommate. And the roommate said something like, you know, one of these days I'm going to be preaching a lot of meetings. I'm going to be writing in the periodicals. My name's going to be out there. He said, you know, I don't know if he ever did, but he did much preaching. And it may be a good thing because he didn't have the right motive. And we may know that about certain preachers. They're preachers. They're not preaching with the right motives, or they don't have the right character. And we know that about them, but they're preaching the truth. And if they're preaching the truth, we can rejoice in the fact that good is being done through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, how are you dealing with the fact that you're going to have to stand before Caesar? Your life is in his hands. What do you think about that? Paul says it will be okay, whatever, whether I live or whether I die. As a matter of fact, he even says, you know, it might even be better if I died. Look at what he says, beginning with verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What's his primary concern here? It's not whether he lives or dies, but it's the magnifying of Christ, that Christ will be magnified. He goes on to say, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So it was hard for him to decide here because in his staying, in his living, would be born, and he would be of benefit to these Philippian Christians. He could do good, and that was something he desired, not for himself. It was because of the fruit of his labors, for the good that he could do for others. But if he died, that was far better, he said, because I would depart and be with Christ. So it doesn't matter. When I face this emperor who has my life in his hands, life or death, whatever happens will be okay. You know, I think about that phrase in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a statement. You know, for Paul to be able to say to die is gain, he had to first be able to say to live is Christ. Gain comes to one in death only if his life has been for Christ. Let me say that again. Gain comes to one in death only if his life has been for Christ. Paul's life was for Christ. And so he could see again in death. Let me fill in some blanks here. What about for me to live is money? Do you know of people who live for money? Yeah, dollar marks are in their eyes. Hey, everything they're doing is to get more money and to keep what they already have, because that's what they believe is going to bring pleasure and fulfillment in their lives. They live for money. You know, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable of the rich farmer. And he says that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and the thought within him, he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Here's a man who's desirous of possessions, of things, that which money can buy, as we would say. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What did he have as a result of obtaining possessions, money, as we would say, that's being his goal? Well, he lost it all, didn't he? He died. And he didn't take it with him. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. For me to live is money, and to die is loss." What about those who say, "Well, for me to live is pleasure"? Are there people today who live for pleasure? Yeah, you know, they work all week, Monday through Friday, to live for the weekend where they can have pleasure. And make money through Monday through Friday so that Saturday and Sunday that they can go to the lake, they can go to the river, they can do this, because that's what they live for. They live for pleasure. You remember the rich man in Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? Jesus tells about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived in pleasure. Sumptuously, maybe the idea of luxury. I mean, he was having a good time. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. What did the rich man give to him? Didn't care about it. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here's a man who emphasized pleasure within his life, and he ended up in torment. For him to die is torment. For to me, to live is fame. You know, people who live for fame. Some people live to be honored, to have positions of prominence, prestigious positions. Look with me in Luke, Acts chapter 12. Herod was one who wanted fame, and he wanted honor from men. The people of Tyre and Sidon, when they heard him speak, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, to the people of Tyre and Sidon. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. If for me to live is fame, and to die is infamy, shame, dishonor. What about self? Are there people who live for self? Yeah, we think primarily of pleasing self. Everything is about me. Well, let me ask you, wasn't that true of the rich farmer in the parable of the rich farmer that Jesus told chapter 12? His land brought forth plentifully. And notice in verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, and I want you to notice the personal pronouns in what he said. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'So you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. eat, drink, and be merry. He is north, south, east, and west, surrounded by himself. He's concerned about himself. But we know the end result. He died, and he left it all behind. To die is grief. You want to be optimistic in the adversities of life? Well, it's not going to be because you're wanting money or pleasure or fame or you're living for yourself. Let me tell you, adversities will bring on you despair. It will bring into your life, yes, some self-pity and some anger and some bitterness. Let me tell you, if you're experiencing that, that may be because maybe money, maybe pleasure, fame, self is what is the center of your life. That's what you're living for. But when we make Christ our goal in life, to magnify Him as Paul did, it won't matter what our circumstances may be. Even if it means death, we can see a gain. And that's encouraging to me. And I see that in Paul here, and how he dealt with these adversities within his life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, Paul, you're in prison. What's his view? It turns out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, some are preaching to add affliction to your chains. Well, okay, Christ is preaching them. I can rejoice in that. Paul, you're about to stand before Caesar. Your life is in his hands. Well, if I'll ever die, it's okay. That's the attitude of an optimistic person, of the one who looks on the favorable side of life. Well, let me very briefly, real here, Paul tells us the reason for such optimism in chapter 4. He says in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. When you have no other area in life in which to rejoice, maybe you're in prison like Paul, or you have those who are trying to add affliction to you, or you're about to stand trial, when there's nothing in this world in which you can rejoice, you can still rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because no one can take away His love for you. No one can snatch you away from His love, can snatch you away from fellowship with Him. No one can affect that. Nobody, no circumstance in life can take away your hope, the hope of heaven. It doesn't matter. You can always rejoice in the Lord. He says again, I say rejoice. In chapter 4 and verse 5, in the second part, he says, first of all, let your gentleness be known to all men. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. And the idea here is that the Lord is near, that He is accessible. It doesn't mean, I don't think, that the day of the Lord is at hand. It doesn't say that. It's not talking about the coming of Christ is at hand. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think he's saying that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. You can always count on the Lord being there. You remember the prophet of God said to King Asa, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa, who was the king of Judah, and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. As long as we're seeking him and we are found by him, he will always be with you. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then also in verses 6 and 7, we can find peace through prayer. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, that's the peace that God provides for us. Tranquility in the midst of adversity, how can we have that? Well, put our trust in Him. And we show our trust by not being anxious in the adversities of life, but by praying to Him, asking Him to be with us, knowing that He hears our prayers and that He will respond and He will do what is best in life. And that will bring about this peace which will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It will guard it from anxiety, from frustration, from that anger, and bitterness and despair. It will guard it because we know that the Lord is with us and He will take care of us through it all. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. 1 John 5, 14, 15, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have a petition that we have asked of Him. And also in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God will listen. That brings peace. And then in verse 13 he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul found strength in Christ. In the verses just prior to this, he talked about how he had learned to be abased. He had learned to abound. He learned to have need in times when he needed things and when he had all he needed. He learned to be content. Why? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is how Paul could be optimistic in the face of adversity. It's because he could always rejoice in the Lord. He knew the Lord was always near. He could always pray to God. God would hear and respond. And he had the strength of Christ to deal with whatever problem he had to deal with. Paul, you're in prison. Yeah, but it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, some are preaching to add affliction to your chains. Yes, but Christ is preached. Paul, you're about to stand before Caesar. Okay, whatever. Whether I live or die, it's okay. This is optimism in the face of adversity. Are you up to your neck in hot water? Have you felt some adversity, some times where you are tempted to get into despair? You don't see your way out. Everything seems to be going against you. Remember that you have in Christ salvation from sin, the hope of heaven, and in that you can rejoice. You can always rejoice in the Lord. Remember the Lord is near. You can always call upon God in prayer and that He will listen. That He will never leave you or forsake you. You can all do all things through Christ who strengthens him. I'll tell you, this doesn't come easily. It's something we have to work at. And so the lesson this morning is to urge us to work at it, not just today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And work on that, and ask God to be with us and help us to have the right attitude as we face these difficult days ahead. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. You know, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And if you don't have fellowship with God who holds the future, then you need to come to Jesus this morning and render obedience to the gospel. You need to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess your faith. You need to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. You need to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. And in doing that, the Lord will forgive you of your sins. He will save you. You're in fellowship with Him, and He'll be with you through all the trials and difficulties of life. If you've become a Christian, but you're not living in faith, you're not having the right attitude as you face the difficulties of life, then repent. Change your heart. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him to forgive you, and He will. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Come forward, and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to do that, please come as we stand and sing.